Back when I was a youth pastor, back in the hair days, I took a group of young people from Nashville, Tennessee. My wife and I did. We took a group of young people from Nashville, Tennessee to Window Rock, Arizona, to the Navajo Reservation. We went there to help fix up poor people's houses, and it was a great week. But we thought we're so close to the Grand Canyon, it would be almost a sin to go this far and not visit the Grand Canyon. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Several of you. It's so big it doesn't even look real. I mean, it's big. So between Window Rock, Arizona and the Grand Canyon, we went through the Painted Desert, I think they call it. But as we're driving down the road, I keep seeing these little signs stuck on the side of the road that said, "Don't miss it. Dino. Soar. Tracks." You know, dynamic, whatever. And sign after sign, mile after mile. And I mean, it's a long, boring drive. And I'm driving the van and I'm seeing these signs and I'm thinking, man, I start envisioning what this is going to be like. Because I'm thinking, if it's not an arm and a leg, man, I'm going to pay for all of our kids and we're going to go in. We're going to see some dinosaur tracks. We're going to climb down in some dinosaur tracks. Because I could just envision, I mean, like, you know, big. This is before Jurassic Park, by the way. I mean, this is too long ago that I even want to tell you how long ago it was. But we're driving down through there, and I keep seeing these signs. I mean, these people, they're persistent with their advertising scheme. And I keep going down through there, seeing these signs, and I'm thinking, we at least got to stop and check this out. So we finally get to the place, and the little sign says, "This dinosaur track's this way." And we drive over there. There's this little hut where they're selling some Indian jewelry and stuff. And I say, "Where's the dinosaur tracks?" And they want $5 or whatever a head. And so we pay our money, and they lead us from here to that door. And they go, "There they are." I'm going, "Where?" Right there. And it looked like a turkey track on steroids. I'm telling you, it wasn't any bigger than that. I was angry. I mean, I was angry. I was disappointed and angry at this travesty of whatever in the desert. I was disappointed in the desert. But there are some beautiful things in the desert. We've got folks here that have lived in Arizona, and there's so much beauty there. There's some worthwhile things to be found in the desert, but experiencing them can be a challenge. You know, the challenge of water, that's the big one. Challenge of food, challenge of shade, challenge of transportation. It all depends. Your experience in the desert, and please hear what I'm saying. Our experience in the desert depends on who's leading us. Because the desert can become unpleasant and deadly really quickly. The difference is in who's leading. Israel's faith was founded on their experience with God in Egypt and their experience with God in the desert. I'll say that again. Israel's whole faith depended on what God did in the desert and in Egypt. You know the story, most of you do. 10 plagues, they were slaves in Egypt. God set them free with a mighty hand, as the Bible describes it. They come out of Egypt wealthy and free, and they'd been slaves for hundreds of years. But they go from Egypt straight up against the Red Sea, and you know the story, most of you do there, and how the Pharaoh changed his mind and came chasing after him with all of his chariots. God opens the Red Sea, they go across, closes the Red Sea, takes care of the Egyptians. But what did they go into after they crossed the Red Sea, the desert, the wilderness. God took them to the desert on purpose. Listen, most everything I say here is it matters. God took them to the desert on purpose. As a matter of fact, I didn't get the verse reference, but it's in Exodus. It says he didn't take them the shortcut to the promised land because he knew they weren't ready to fight the battles the promised land would entail. He took them through the desert on purpose. And I'm going to say to you, it was to help them experience something of his nature, character, and awesomeness they never would have experienced any other way. Now, not too many of us have lived out west in the desert, but we've had some emotional and some spiritual deserts. Amen? Amen? If you've been walking with Jesus very long, there's come a moment in your life where there was a dryness spiritually, where there was some dangers that you had to deal with, where there were some disappointments, where there were some distractions. At some point, you have come into a place in your on walk with Christ that you would call appropriately a desert. But God wanted to teach the Israelites some lessons about himself, about faith, about life that would capture their hearts and give them the courage to face the next challenge. And he was going to teach those lessons in the desert. And he wants to teach us the same lessons because everybody here either has or will have a desert of the soul where the prayers seem to drop like lead to the ground out of your mouth, where the heavens seem to be shut up tight, where the worship of the saints feels so routine that it's dead in your heart. Where prayers that you've prayed have not yet been answered, where you've been disappointed, or you face situations and you wonder, why would a child of God ever have to deal with this? If you hadn't been there, you will. But can I tell you, God shows out in the desert. God shows out in the desert. The issue is, how will we respond to the desert? Because God wants to imprint those lessons on us. The harsh reality of the desert is this: faith grows or shrivels in desert heat. Hear me. Faith grows under that pressure, or it shrivels. Godly desire grows in the desert. The dryness makes you thirst for living water, or godly desire shrivels. Our relationship with and understanding of God is enhanced, or it is reduced. All depending on how we respond to the desert. Amen. So we're going to pick the story up. They've gone out of Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've come into the desert. They've already hit the water problem. They've already hit the food supply problem. And they've already had a battle with some enemies that want to destroy them before they ever get to the promised land. And now they're at the foot of Mount Sinai. Remember the place where God met with Moses and gave the Ten Commandments and so much more. So here they are at the foot of Mount Sinai. And we're going to pick the story up in Exodus 19:3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you're to tell the people of Israel." I want you to hear what God says that Moses is supposed to tell the people. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Now, there's more, but I'm just going to leave it right there right now because I've got about three or four of these lessons we're going to cover over the next few weeks. God's deeds in the desert foreshadowed His triumph in Christ. There's one lesson that is embedded in all the other lessons, and it's this. And I've preached about this recently, but I'm going to preach about it again because I'm not sure all of us have gotten it yet. The Spirit of God wants you to get it today. God is after relationship with you. If the Israelites didn't learn anything else in the desert, they should have learned what I just read, that God spoke to all of these 1.5 million or so people, some scholars estimate, were walking through the desert. The first lesson that is embedded in all the other lessons they should have learned was at least this. God Almighty wants an up-close, personal interaction with you every day. He wants it. He created us for it. And He will, listen to me. He will not settle for a cheap substitute. He will not settle for a token tip of the hat. He will not settle for, as Pastor Seth says, checking boxes. He will not settle for an arrangement. He will not settle for a contract. He will not settle for anything less, let's just say it this way, than marriage. With you. Why did He take them through the desert? They didn't know Him. They didn't know how He rolls. They didn't know how He operates. They didn't know how He responds. They didn't know how powerful He really was, even though they saw the 10 plagues of Egypt. They really didn't know this God that was leading them in a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud in the day, that was going in front of them, and when Pharaoh started pinning them against the Red Sea, went behind them and kept Pharaoh from annihilating them. They really didn't know this God, but God wanted them to. And they were going to learn things about Him in the desert they couldn't learn anywhere else. Isn't it funny? We all want God to do a miracle, but we don't want to have a miracle. Right? And that's normal. I understand that. We all want to be victorious, but we don't want a battle. Right? But what God understood is there were things about Him they would never taste, they would never experience, they would never know by having been there, done that, got the shirt. They would never know these things about this God that was delivering them and setting them up for promise. He never would have known it if they wouldn't have been in a position where they had to depend on Him. And that's the position they were in. The Israelites were after so much less than God planned for them. They were willing to settle for the flesh pots of Egypt. Hear me. Israel didn't want as much in this relationship as God did. All they really wanted was get me from here to there and let me live my life. Does that sound like any of the reasoning you might have heard from some believers? I don't want to get fanatical here. I just want fire insurance. I just want my get out of hell free card. I just want enough to get me the good life I want. Jesus is an add-on for extra security. The Israelites were content to have a lot less than God wanted to give them. And we know this because more than once, even by this time, they had said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to let us die? We would be better off. At least we had meat in Egypt. At least let us go back to the flesh pots of Egypt." In other words, the cauldrons where they would cook up the food for the slaves. They were really saying, "We would rather be slaves in Egypt and have all of the creature comforts that that can afford," which was basically a good diet maybe, "but we're not so sure about this relationship." You see, it's really an issue for us today of not seeing the riches of relationship that God has afforded us in Christ Jesus. In those days, yeah, they had to do all the sacrifices and all that, but the fact was, even then, God was trying to draw near to his people. He was giving them rules of engagement so that they could get closer. And they would have opted for slavery as long as they could keep eating good rather than draw near to God in the difficulty and in the challenge. Paul says this about our relationship with Christ. He says, "I pray that you," in Ephesians 3:17, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." For us, the lesson to learn in the desert is this, is that he wants a deeper, more profound relationship with you and me every day, and it's available. And Paul's praying for it right here. He's praying for it. Another issue the Israelites had was they were tempted with substitutes of the flesh. Their ultimate pleasure and peace was often sought in stuff, not in the Savior. We can make the same mistake they did. Another issue was the fear of missing out or fear of losing out or a disappointment about what they did experience and did see. We've got to see that God wants more in this relationship with him than we want. Only the Holy Spirit can show us that. Nothing else satisfies. You ever hug somebody and they stiffened up? Anybody, raise your hand. You hug them and they just kind of... Kids do this a good bit. You know, there are certain kids, you try to hug them and they just go. Or they lean away, they go. Right? Why do they do that? I don't know. Maybe it's because they're not sure you really are, you know, you really care about them, or maybe they're embarrassed to be that, demonstrative of affection, or maybe they don't want your affection, they want somebody else's. I dated a girl in high school that I found out pretty quick that she wanted more than just an occasional date. She's ready for a ring, and you know. And I leaned away. These young people, they know what I'm talking about. Especially these guys, they're going, ugh. I leaned away because I wasn't ready to go there. I wasn't ready. I was just having a good time. But she was wanting a husband, and I was a senior in high school, and I'm thinking, ain't no way. And so I had to define the relationship. Anybody know what I'm talking about? had to define. It was time. We need to talk about what you're looking for and what I'm looking for, because I don't think they're matching. They're missing somewhere. The hotter and the drier and the more difficult the desert, the more we need to define the relationship we have with God. The more we need to determine what is it He's after and what is it that I'm after. And are they the same thing? What is God after? He wants us to know Him. He wants us to experience His goodness. He wants us to hear His voice. He wants us to be close. He wants us to be His partners in impacting our world. He wants so much. He wants us to experience the beauty and the spectrum of His character and nature. He wants that for us. But what do we want? And listen, if you don't hear anything else I say today, please let this question resonate in your heart and mind. What do you really want out of your relationship with God? I can promise you this, He wants to give us more than we have the capacity to receive or even desire. Matter of fact, Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:9. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. What are those things? Well, I don't know. Just another indication. He wants to give more than we're ready to receive. He Himself is more than enough, even in the desert. You know, sometimes we ask God for things, right? And by the way, that's biblical. Jesus commanded us to ask for what we have need of. Not only is there nothing wrong with it, it's entirely appropriate for us to ask our Father for the things we have need of and dare believe He's going to respond. But if you're a parent, you understand if that's the sum total of your relationship with your child is them coming and asking when they need money or they need car keys or they need this or they need that. If that's all there is to your relationship, if there's no delight in your presence, if there's no experiences together, if there's none of that, something has been left out. Something vital has been left out of the relationship. Here's the reality. Even without all the stuff, He is more than enough, even in the desert. There are some things that you ask for that God doesn't just dump on you. Can anybody say amen to that? There's some things we all ask for, and it don't just happen on our timetable. It's not like pushing a candy machine button and it popping something out. That's not a relationship. That's a machine. He wants a relationship. And can I tell you, He is more concerned about me knowing Him in His awesomeness than He is in just keeping me comfortable. Is that a revelation to anybody? I don't think so. He's much more concerned about me experiencing His power and His grace and His peace than He is in just continually doling out stuff in answers to my prayers. I need this. I want that. I want this. I want that. I need this. I need that. That is not sufficient. And He is willing to say no or wait on some of those requests so that we will lean in and get to know Him better. To hear His heartbeat. He is greater himself. He's greater than anything he can add to our lives through provision or protection or pleasures. His presence in the middle of my problem is essential, whether I see a miracle or not. Hear me. Some of you are going through stuff right now. His presence, his manifest presence in my desert is the most important thing, period. I can go through anything if I know he is with me and is for me and is available to me. Amen? I can go through it. The most important thing is not what he can do when we push all the right buttons and quote all the right verses. The most important thing is that I know no matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm going through, he will never leave me nor forsake me. That's what I need to know. On the flip side, relationship is the foundation for experiencing all of God's blessings. His power, his movement in my life, his provision for my needs, his healing of my body, his restoring of my relationships. Relationship with him is the foundation upon which I can experience all the things God can do for me. Now, if one of your kids walked up and wanted my car keys, I probably wouldn't give them to him. But if one of my kids walked up and asked for my car keys, I probably would give it to them. Why? Relationship. You hear what I'm saying? Relationship. Relationship is also the key to recognizing sin and danger in our lives. Sometimes we don't recognize a trap when it's biting us on the nose unless we're in relationship with him. And then we have this sense when trouble is coming. Relationship is the key to recognizing sin and danger and overcoming them. Galatians 5:16, again, this is Paul about our relationship. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Can I tell you, the Israelites, and we'll talk about this in a week or two, the Israelites were stumbled into sin over and 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 over again. All the way through the 40 years in the desert. Why? They didn't learn the lessons of the desert. And the first one is, it's all based on relationship. See, you can keep all the Ten Commandments. You can lay out every command. Let's just go with the New Testament. I mean, we're not bound by the, you know, the stuff in the old, but let's just go through the New Testament, all the things the apostles and Jesus tell us to do. You can write them all down on a page and do your dead level best to obey every one of them every day and still not have relationship. And you've missed it. You've missed it. You've missed life. You've missed faith. You've missed presence. You've missed peace. But what you didn't miss was probably condemnation and struggle and guilt and frustration and maybe even anger. God spoke to the people from the mountain, and Moses told them, get yourself ready. 3 days, God's going to encounter you. And when God started manifesting on the mountain, the people begged Moses to tell God, don't talk to us directly. Talk to Moses. Let him talk to us. The people had the opportunity for a closer relationship. And because it was scary, or because the manifestation of his power was so intense, they backed off and said, Moses, you be the go-between. And yet Moses walked up into that smoke and fire and rumbling and thunder and earthquakes. He walked right up into it and went after it. But what was the difference? Hunger. Hunger to experience the almighty, awesome God of the universe up close and personal. The key to our relationship is hunger. I'm sure Moses probably had some shaking knees as he walked up into that smoke. As he walked up in the mountains rumbling under his feet, I'm sure there was something inside him that says, am I going to survive this? But he knew God spoke to him and said, come closer. The things that we experience from God in the desert, some of them happen nowhere else. And they're an opportunity to know Him. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3. He said, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering. I don't know exactly what all Paul meant by that. I got some ideas, but that's not the message today. I just want to say this. Sometimes knowing God is one step beyond our comfort zone. Sometimes knowing God is one step into the desert. Sometimes knowing God is getting in a place where we have no other options but God. And then we see God show up and show out. That may be where you're at today. You may just be here because, you don't know, you're just hoping on hope that somehow God will do something. But inside, there's a desert. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. God wants you closer. I'm not just talking to somebody that just walked into church for the first time. I'm saying to myself and to everyone here, God wants us closer. He wants to speak more clearly. He wants to do more dynamically in our lives. He wants to bless us more expansively. He wants us closer. But some of you, maybe you don't feel close to Him right now. You've let your emotions tell you that maybe that He's walked away, or you've let your feelings dictate whether you worshiped Him and praised Him today. Maybe you are in a desert, but this is the voice of God, not my voice, but He's speaking through these words that He's put in my heart. He's speaking to you today and He's saying, I know where you're at. I know what your heart feels like right now, but you're not alone and I want you closer even in the middle of this circumstance. If that's you I'm talking to, I just want to see your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come down here. I just want to see your hand. Anybody? There's one. Anybody else? That's you. Yeah. Anybody else? I'm looking around. Yeah, I see that. Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah, I see it. The solution is the same. Whether you feel like that right now or not, the solution is the same for you and for me. If you want what God wants for you, you want to be closer. You want to experience His fullness. The Bible makes it clear the fullness of God is available to our lives. I just want you to stand with me right now. Just stand up. Just stand up. Stand up. I want to be closer. I want to go one step closer to God today. I want a closer relationship with Him than I had yesterday. I want to hear His voice. I want to feel His touch. I want to be His partner. I want to experience His goodness and His beauty and His creativity and His wisdom and His power. I want to experience it and I want other people to experience it. That's the desire I'm talking about. Now, before we pray, I want to just say this to you. There's several practical things we can do. Number one is ask God for more hunger and thirst. He'll answer that prayer. Number two is this. Set a time every day to read the scriptures. Ask God to speak to you. Be quiet and listen and worship Him. Set a time every day. But then one more step. Set two or three times through the day where you at least engage Him for a moment. Because you see, He doesn't want just a morning appointment and then us live our lives the rest of the day as if He's not there, as if He's not watching, listening, trying to speak, trying to act, trying to guide, trying to assist. I dare you. Some of you that have a morning devotion time or an evening devotion time, I dare you. Set an alarm on your phone if you have to. Two or three other times through the day where you just simply stop. I'm not saying you get on your knees or you go in the closet and start screaming out to God. I'm saying something very simple where you stop your day for a moment and you say something like this: God, I want you involved here. Holy Spirit, speak. Holy Spirit, come. I love you. Pull me close right now. Pull me close. Something that simple. Something that simple. Two or three times through your day. It may be that you do it at mealtime when you used to just say, thank you, Lord, for our food. Amen. Now you go, Lord, thank you for walking with me today. Thank you for the opportunity to come closer. I'm not talking about even saying this in front of other people. I'm talking about saying this in your own heart. Maybe it's you do it before you go to bed each night, in addition to maybe something in the morning. I'm not trying to give you a religious routine. I'm trying to give you an understanding, just like that last song the worship team sang. It's a Monday morning faith. It's an all-day faith. It's a relationship. It's not an event. It is an on all through the day, treating God like He's actually there. It may just be, I know this sounds awfully unreligious. It may just be, hey, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I just want to recognize you're with me. It may be that simple. But I challenge you to make it all through your day. Because that you might be amazed at what He will do, what He will say, what that will do for your sense of His closeness. Now, would you just, as a sign of surrender, raise both of your hands and let's just invite Him. Holy Spirit, we invite you to alert us, to grab our attention all through our days this week. That, Lord, it wouldn't be just a one-time appointment in the morning or whenever. It wouldn't be just a Sunday or a Wednesday. Lord, it wouldn't just be an occasional engagement with you where we feel desperate. But, Lord, it would truly become a relationship of consistent, daily, all through our day communication of involving you in every situation. Of acknowledging your presence, of receiving your love. I ask you to do that in us, in Jesus' name. Now, before I dismiss you and say amen, there may be somebody here, you're not sure you have a relationship with Jesus. You've not ever really acknowledged you're a sinner that needs a Savior, nor have you declared Jesus is the Savior and that He died not just for the world, He died for you. You've not ever taken your life, your past, your present, your future, put it in His care and control and said, I'm yours, Jesus. Cleanse my sin. Give me your life for mine. Give me eternal life. Change me, mold me, make me however you desire. That's the kind of prayer that will bring salvation to your life and a true relationship with Jesus that can last forever. If you've not ever done that and you want to do that, I'm looking around the room. Anybody, I'm looking for hands. You've not done that, but you want to, because I want to pray with you as soon as we say amen here. Anybody? Anybody? Nobody. Father, I pray for myself and for all these people standing here that this week, really before this day is over, that every one of us will hear a gentle voice from your spirit that says, hey, I want to talk to you. Every one of us would be reminded of this message, and we would draw close to you, and we would acknowledge your presence. And Lord, we would check in with you multiple times today, even though we're not in a religious service, even though we're not in a worship setting. Lord, may our lives truly become a temple where you're worshiped all through our days. I pray you'd do that for every one of us. Tomorrow morning, I pray you'd remind us. Tomorrow at lunch, I pray you would remind us. Tomorrow at dinner, remind us. Tomorrow before we lay our head down, I pray you would remind us. You want to be closer to us. And may you generate the hunger in us to be closer to you, in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. Love one another. God bless you.